This morning we continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We'll be looking at just one verse at the end of the chapter there this morning, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. As the message is entitled, The Pinnacle of the Trifecta. I just thought that was a little different title and all. I like that. I wonder if any of you need a bulletin. There's an outline in the bulletins. Anyone need an outline, a bulletin? If you'll raise your hand up, just keep it there until Trey can get you one or Trent will get you one. Guys, appreciate you doing that. Pastor Cotter and Pastor Wayne have done a great job explaining this chapter the last couple of weeks. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's correcting some errors there, some false beliefs about some of the gifts. And there were some of them that were desiring the showy gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And Paul would explain the error of their faults. Now, do you understand, if your pastor is the type of pastor he ought to be, there will be at times he'll have to confront error in the church. And that's never easy. I don't like that. I don't like confrontation. But we've got to make sure that we are doctrinally sound. What does the Word of God say? And we've got to hold true to that. Now, there's a couple of ways that we can make sure that our doctrine is what it ought to be. And the couple of things we've been doing the last couple of years, actually for 2 years stressing on this, if every member is, number one, reading the Word of God on a regular basis, but number two, going beyond that, memorizing the Word of God on a regular basis, then that will you will help to make certain we as a church remain doctrinally sound. So I encourage you to do that. Now, we've been asking you to memorize one passage of one verse of Scripture each week for the last 40 weeks or so since the beginning of the year. And we're going to see again in a little bit the importance of memorizing God's Word. But the verse that we've been memorizing this last week is Psalms 100 and verse number 4. Anybody know the verse? Want to quote it for us? We went over it in Sunday school, and I know some of them were saying it there. Let's say it together. I think, Tim, if you've got that, if you can put it up there for them in case they don't know it. Psalms 104. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Now, it's important that we memorize these, okay? And as we come into the Thanksgiving season, our verses are dealing with being thankful. I appreciate Brother Garland. He lined out our verses for us for the year. But they're dealing with that. Now, if it's on your, it's in your bulletin there, you'll find our verse for this next week is Psalms chapter 9 and verse number 1. And Tim, if you'll put that up there for him, we'll just read through it together, kind of give you an idea. He's got it in the NIV. I don't want to do that one, Tim. It's a little bit different. Just take that down. That's fine. I think it's in your bulletin. It says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you, tell of all your wonderful, deeds. And so, our works. Did I have that in the wrong version on the outline, Tim? I may have sent you the wrong notes there. But I'd encourage you to just look in your bulletin and go along, memorize it in whatever version you'd like. But a lot of times when we do them together, we quote from the King James just for unity's sake. But you find a version that you can understand that will help you with that. Well, I believe there's an outline in your bulletin there. If it's got the verse for our text there, maybe if you've already turned to 1 Corinthians 13, we're just going to read one verse for our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, charity can also be translated as love. Now, when Paul said, now abideth these three, he's implying our need for them never ends. See, we live by faith, but the other two, hope and love, are directly connected to our faith. They are, in fact, the three building blocks of a successful, abundant Christian life. They are inextricably bound. They're tied together with our relationship with God. They cannot be separated from God. Faith, hope, and charity cannot be disentangled from God, if you will. These qualities are what will help make us operate and be able to have a successful Christian life. Think of it this way. We are God's invention. He built us. He is our manufacturer. He designed us. He designed the way we to function, the way we're to go through our daily lives, the way we're to produce in the Christian life. And by the same means, the Henry Ford, when he invented it, he invented the automobile, he designed it, that it would run on gasoline, okay? And that's how the car operates. That's how the car moves. That's how the car has motion, because it has gasoline. And when we come to the Christian life, the way we move, the way we operate, the way we run on faith, hope, and charity, or love. These qualities nourish us. They give us strength to function as God intended for us to function. And so now we've talked about faith and hope. Today we're going to talk about love just a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come to you in prayer this morning. I'll be honest, God. You know, today in the flesh I'm struggling. Today I'm only human. I'm flesh. And so today, more than ever, Holy Spirit, I'm reminded that I must depend on you. Father, I believe there's a great message here today. It's in my heart. And so God, help me to preach it with liberty today. Spirit, take it and apply it to the lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I believe it says on your outline there that our faith is critical. Now, there's a lot of things that we must believe. When we talk about our faith, that's what we believe. There's a lot of things that we must believe, and we need to nail them down. But do you understand this? Everything that we believe about our Christian life revolves around God and what we believe in Him. Okay? So God has three primary attributes, and they're on your outline. God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. Omnipotent. Everybody say that together. Omnipotent. Say it again. Omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. But it says on your outline that God is omnipresent. That means He can be everywhere at one time. Omnipresent. Say it with me. Omnipresent. God can be everywhere at one time. But God is also omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. Everybody say omniscient. Omniscient. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. So those are the three attributes of God, and we must nail them down. And Pastor Carter did a great job talking about our faith. But we see that God is omnipotent. There's nothing too great for Him. He is all-powerful. It was God with just the power of His words when He spoke, the heavens and the earth were created. God is all-powerful. God spoke and the stars found their orbit in the sky. God is all-powerful. God spoke and the earth became void and without form. God is all-powerful. God would speak again and the waters and the dry land would be separated. God is all-powerful. God would speak again and He would create everything that we see. He would create all of the animals that we know. God is all-powerful. And then the Bible says God formed man in the dust of the earth, and God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is all-powerful this morning. Do you realize that without God and His power, the whole world would blow apart? That's on your outline there. And just basically the earth rotates once every 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds. The circumference of the earth is over 40,000 kilometers or 24,901 miles. And as a result, the surface of the earth at the equator is moving at the speed of 460 meters per second, or roughly 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. Now, you don't have to be too smart to figure this out. It's amazing, it's a wonder that all of the water doesn't just fly off of this earth, and all of the mountains don't just spin out and go flat everywhere all over the surface of this earth. There has to be something that is holding it in place. Now, Colossians, it's on your outline. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things, did you see what it says? Hold together. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's the first attribute of God. The second attribute of God that we mentioned is God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere at one time. There's a lot of people in this world. They've got a lot of needs. And the only way God can know about every person and what's going on in every person's life and all of the details and meet every need is He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. One of my favorite verses, even from just being a teenager, has always been Hebrews 13:5. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God made that promise to every one of us. The references on your outline to Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. God said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God made that promise to every one of us. David stated in Psalms 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We can each claim that promise. Now, how can God be with every one of us when we're not all together in the same place at one time? It's on your outline there. God is, the way He can do it is because He is omnipresent. And Solomon understood that, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he would write Proverbs 15:3, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The eyes of God are everywhere. He's omnipresent. So we understand God is omnipotent. This is our faith. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But He's also omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all about me. He knows what I need. He knows what's best for me. Psalms 147:5, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite." Omniscient. 1 John 3:20, "For of our heart condemns us, but God is greater than our heart, knowing all things." Omniscient. You know the promise of the passage in Matthew 10:30, where it says, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." God knows that about every one of us. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. So this is our faith. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and charity. You better nail down your faith this morning. You better understand who God is. The call is all of our faith revolves around what we believe about God. Is He omnipotent? Is He all-powerful? Well, three of you think so. That's the reason we struggle in our life. Is God all-powerful? All right. Is God omnipresent? Is He everywhere? And is God omniscient? Is He all-knowing? All right. Let me lay them out together for you so you can understand it. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Therefore, He knew there was a man by the name of Moses. And He sent Moses down to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And so Moses finally gets Pharaoh to let him go, and he leaves out of Egypt with them. Pharaoh changed his mind and starts chasing them, and Moses stands before the Red Sea. Uh-oh. What is Moses going to do? Moses knows that God is omnipresent, and God is with them. And because God is with them, he knows God is omnipotent, and God can part the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel go through on dry ground. Do you see the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God there? You see, the omniscient God knew there were three Hebrew children down in Babylon one day, and they refused to bow before the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar there. God knew those three boys. He knew that they were in trouble. He knew that the King Belshazzar was going to cast them into the fiery furnace. But that's okay. God was omnipresent. He was with them. And because He was with them, you remember what they said? They said, "Lord, do we not see three men unbound walking about in the fire? And the fourth one there is like unto the Son of God." God was omnipotent. He caused their clothes not to burn. He caused them not to burn. Their clothes didn't even smell like fire. Do you see the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God? See, the omniscient God, all-knowing God, knew there was a Daniel
in Babylon. And King Darius took Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And God was omnipresent with Daniel in the lion's den. How do you know that? Because God was omnipotent and He stopped the lions from even harming Daniel in the lion's den. Are you getting it? You better nail this down. There was an omniscient, all-knowing God knew the shepherd boy by the name of David. He was omnipresent with David when he went before Goliath, and the omnipotent God caused the stone to go from David's sling to hit Goliath in the temple of the head, and Goliath fell down dead. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. But it don't happen just in the Old Testament, it's New Testament too. God knew there was a boisterous, shoot-from-the-hip guy by the name of Peter. This liable to just fly off the handle and do anything. And one night, Peter got this idea he's going to climb out of the boat and walk on the water. But that's all right, because God was omnipresent. Jesus was there. And that's all right when Peter started to sink, the omnipotent, all-powerful God picked him up and they took a little walk back to the boat. You see that? The omniscient God, the all-knowing God, saw a faithful servant by the name of Stephen. And they take Stephen out and they start to stone him. And the omnipresent God was there, and Stephen looked up towards heaven. And he said, I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. Where was the omnipotent God there? The omnipotent God took Stephen's hand and walked him across Jordan's chilly waters and ushered him into his new home. Every child of God, when it comes time to cross Jordan, I believe God will meet you there and God will carry you across. That is the omniscient God, omnipresent God, omnipotent God. You see Him do that with Enoch. Enoch and God went out for a walk one day, and finally they walked for a while, and God looked over at Enoch and said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you come on home and stay with me the rest? Says Enoch was not, for God took him. Connie and I sit in the room, the hospice care, with my dad. He'd been incoherent. He hadn't been talking for a couple of days. I'll never forget how his eyes opened up. And he said, I see her! I see her! And I jumped and run to his bedside and I said, Dad, who do you see? And he said, she's the most beautiful lady I've ever seen. And I said, who is it? And he said, if I remember, he said, it's my bride of 51 years. If we added the date from the time my mom and him had gotten married, 51 years. And I leaned down and I said, Daddy, what do you see? Daddy, tell me, what else do you see? Daddy, I want to know, what do you see? He said, it's so pretty. The omniscient, all-knowing God knew what was going on in my dad's body as it wore out. And yet the omnipresent God was there with us in that room. And the omnipotent God took His hand and led him across Jordan's chilly waters. God may not deliver us from our trials and struggles of life like we think He should. Be guaranteed, rest assured, God is there with you, and He's all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, He's everywhere. Omnipotent, He's all-powerful. It's on your outline. If you have the right foundation of faith, that will give you hope. No matter what you're facing, God knows what we're facing. He's there with me. And He has the power to work something for my good, according to Romans 8:28. That gives me hope. No matter how dark I know the day is, it's going to get brighter. No matter what the storm is, He's still the master of the wind, and the seas still obey His command. No matter how crazy out of focus His life becomes, He can bring everything back into focus. No matter how chaotic and confused life becomes, I have hope He can bring peace. No matter how defeated I may become, no matter how defeated I feel, I have hope that He can bring victory. No matter how divided things may look, I have hope that He can restore unity. Listen to me, because of my foundation of my faith, the depth of my faith, I see the big picture now, that I can have hope no matter what's going on. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everywhere. He is there with me, whatever I'm dealing with, and I have hope. I have faith. Hope changes everything. Hal Lindsey said man can live for about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air. But man can only live 1 second without hope. Faith is critical for us in our Christian life. But it's just important that we have faith, that we have hope. It's on your outline. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. On the back of your outline, Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Romans 15:13, and now God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have any hope in a situation this morning, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Your faith has faltered. If you have lost your hope, you need to go back and check on your faith. Because the key is if your faith in God is right, then you will have hope, no matter the circumstances. Is the light going on for you yet? You've got to have faith and hope nailed down before you can get to love. Once you have your faith right, then your hope is still, I'm excited, I got hope. That's going to change the way you love. Okay? It's going to change the way you love. And your love is going to be moved to action. I think I put it on your outline for you there. Hashtag Pastor Wayne, okay? Pastor Wayne said last week, hope is not static. It is alive. It is active. It is live. It is moving. Faith and hope will cause you to love God because you know who He is and what He's done. Because we love Him, we will want to spend time with Him. We'll want to serve Him. We want to serve Him. If our faith and our hope are right, then our love for our family will be there. Our family will be our priority. It'll be like God's love for us. Our love for our family should be unconditional. We'll have a love also for our church. They are our spiritual family. You'll have a love for the church. You'll be faithful in your attendance. You'll pray for your church. You'll support your church. You will serve in your church. You'll have a love for the people in the church. More than that, your love is going to be extended to those who are unlovely. Those who are lost. See, God loves them. And understand, we love the sinner, okay? Don't like the sin, but we love the sinner. You've got to learn to separate person and performance, okay? And love unconditionally. Our love will even extend to the wayward Christian, even to the backslidden Christian, to a wayward child. Whether it be in a personal family or a spiritual family, we will love them. Our love will be extended to the person, yeah, we talked about it a little in life group this morning. The person that you don't even like, you can't stand. The Holy Spirit will love them through you. That's on your outline. If you struggle in your area, loving in some area in your life, you've got to go back and say, am I not loving like I should because I feel like I've lost my hope? Then you need to work on your hope. Why have you lost your hope? Because your faith has faltered. And you can just trace it back down the chain there. You need to get a clear grasp of who God is, okay? That God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows what you're going through. And not only is He all-knowing, He's omnipresent. He's there with you in whatever you're going through. And He's omnipotent. He has the power to work something good in what you're going through. You do that, it gives you hope. You have hope, now you can love. It's just that simple. Here's the trifecta, the pinnacle of the trifecta. The greatest of these, faith and hope, the greatest of these is love. It's the top, okay? Some call this, I've heard them call it the second Trinity. We're building a picture of a victorious or a successful Christian life. But it all starts with, am I grounded in faith? Because when I have my right faith, I have hope. When I have hope, then I can express love in everything I do. In the King James, love is mentioned 310 times. 179 of those are in the Old Testament. I think I may have put it on your outline. Love appears 57 times in the Gospel of John. That's more than the other three Gospels combined. Love is found 46 times in the Epistle of 1 John. Is it any wonder that God called Him the disciple that Jesus loved? I mean, John was all about it. John spoke about love a lot. Paul also spoke extensively about love. Galatians 5:13, Paul is addressing the church at Galatia. And he said, enjoy your liberty and that you have in Christ. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to live under the bondage of the law anymore. And he would say in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only not use your liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Huh. Now, some of them got upset and said, oh, Paul, you better be careful. People are going to think that's a license. We can go out and sin and do whatever we want. Paul, yeah, he also said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. Paul, be careful. People think you're not going to judge your sin. They'll go out and do everything. Paul said, no, hang on. Paul warns the church of Galatia not to use their freedom in Christ as an opportunity to enjoy the flesh. Instead, you could use this liberty now to serve others in love. Now, where is your serving others in love? If it's quenched in an area, you better go back and find out what's wrong with the hope. And you better go back. If the hope is destroyed, you better go back and find out what your belief in God is. It's on your outline. If you love, you'll be moved to action. I'm almost going to tag. I told Pastor Carter, I said, I'm so struggling with this message. Those of you attended our church out in Walnut Grove, you remember one time we had an old Brush Arbor meeting. In the Brush Arbor meeting, Ted House got up and preached for 10 minutes. And about 10 minutes into his message, Burke DeWiggins hollered, tag! And he ran up there and slapped his hand, and Burke preached for about 10 minutes. And after Burke got preaching about 10 minutes, I hollered, tag! And I ran up there and slapped Burke's hand, and I preached for about 10 minutes. Now, I do that this morning, but I've already preached more than 10 minutes, okay? I'm struggling which way to go. Preacher, I do love. Really? Take your life and lay it down by 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. It's on your outline, I think, there. It says, charity or love suffereth long. That means love never gives up. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? It means love doesn't brag. Love is not puffed up. What does that mean? Love is not pompous. It is not arrogant. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's not inappropriate in its speech or conduct. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. In other words, it does not deliberately make someone annoyed or angered. Love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in an iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. Now, Paul would go on and emphasize the importance of loving and serving in 1 Corinthians. He would speak in Ephesians 3:17 to be about being grounded in love. If you have love, you will be motivated and it will show. I love the statement on your outline, okay? Do you only date Jesus on Sunday? Or are you in a committed relationship? And I'm afraid too many Christians only date Him on Sunday. Do you have a committed relationship where you spend a great amount of time, quiet time with Him every day? Do you enjoy that intimacy that makes you one? He longs to have that kind of relationship with you. What kind of relationship do you have with Him? You take teenagers that are in love, they'll sit down and talk on the phone and they will just listen to each other breathe. They just listen to each other breathe. They don't say a word. How long have you just sat in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God, and just enjoyed being in His presence? You don't have to say a word. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Teenagers in love. They don't want to hang up. They'll sit there and talk a while, breathe a while, talk a while. I got to go. Okay, you hang up. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up. Uh-oh, you hang up. Okay, I'll hang up. Are you still there? Yeah. They don't want to leave each other's presence. Young couples today, they got to talk to each other all the time. Text each other, Facebook message, Snapchat. We got to send them an instant message. We got to stay in. I got to show them what I had for lunch. It's like they're in each other's presence all day long. How long has it been since you've been that way to Jesus? Teenagers could spend hours on the phone talking to each other. An hour seemed like no time at all. When's the last time you got alone in your prayer closet? When's the last time you went to your war room? Paid no attention to the clock. And an hour passes, and it seemed like just a few moments. I love the old hymn. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour. Why don't we spend an hour in prayer with God? If you love Him, your actions will show it. If you love Him, you serve. You serve Him, you serve others. If you love Him, you have a love for the lost. The back table here, right in the middle, as you come in, it's full of little bags we pass out to the homeless. Well, don't you pick up some? It's got a clean pair of socks for them. It's got toothpaste, toothbrush. Got some other items. Some of them have some candy, some crackers. Preacher, I don't have anything to those people on the street. I remind you, God loves them. I believe in every one of the bags this time, you'll find a little chick track to share the gospel of the plan of salvation. See, I just don't love them just for the physical things. I want to love them for the spiritual as well. Savannah, why don't you come? We have spent 2 years focusing on trying our best. I've done everything I know to get you to read your Bible on a regular basis. I've done everything I know to beg you, to encourage you, to teach you, to memorize the Word of God. And the reason I do that is because I want you to grow in your faith. Preacher, why do you want me to grow in my faith? Because if you don't have any faith, I don't know about you, but I don't like that world out there. And if my faith is not solid, I'm not going to have any hope. If I don't have any hope, I'm going to have any love. And my life is going to be utter chaos. I love the little movie, 101 Dalmatians. I love them little puppies everywhere. We got two little puppies. If Connie let me, we'd have 100. I like one scene where the little puppies are sitting in front of the TV watching TV, and the little bitty fat one turns around and says, "I'm hungry, Mother, I'm hungry." "But I'm hungry, Mother, I'm hungry." I just love that line. A person who is hungry for God will seek His presence on every day, not just on Sunday. Pinnacle of the trifecta, or if I may ask you, just how hungry are you? Let's stand if you will.